Well, good morning once again as we celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, there's few things that we love more as people than reading or watching stories about people who overcome seemingly insurmountable odds to either save the day or to fulfill their goals. Some of my favorite movies, whether they're superhero movies or sports movies, are just people overcoming incredible odds to do something astounding. These stories fill books and talk shows and movies with reminders that we should never give up in a world that is filled with exhaustion, difficulty, and loss. But it's not just our secular world that is filled with these stories. The Bible is filled with these kind of narratives as well. Whether it's Noah building the ark to save his family from coming judgment, Daniel continually faithfully following the Lord while living in a pagan land, or the disciples of Jesus fulfilling the command of the Great Commission to go and spread the good news of Jesus to the entire world, God's word is filled with stories of people overcoming insurmountable odds. These darkest before the dawn moments aren't just found in the narratives of the Bible, but they're also found in the teaching of the Bible as well. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we read this: "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." There's no greater example of overcoming the odds in the Bible than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the early followers of Jesus, everything was lost. Those women were not at the tomb on that first Easter Sunday because they were awaiting Jesus' resurrection. They went there out of duty, out of responsibility. Everything that they had put their hope in over the last 3 years had been destroyed in one weekend. But amazingly, on that first Easter morning, weeping was turned into rejoicing. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. If you have your Bibles today, and there's Bibles in front of you in the pews, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 58 this morning. We, as many of you guys know, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, but as we are taking some time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to take a break from our study of Romans, and I wanted to look at the passage in 1 Corinthians this morning. But just because we're taking a break from Romans, one of the things that we've seen in our study of Romans is incredible theology. We've been able to dive into some very incredible and deep truths in the Word of God. So since we're already used to dealing with beautiful and rich theology, I think we're going to stick with that this Easter Sunday. Because here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to give some powerful and enlightening teaching on the importance of the resurrection. Throughout Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, which we're about to read from, he's been giving this young and at times pretty immature church instruction on how to be children of God in a pagan culture. The church in Corinth struggled with a lot of things. They were having a hard time standing out, being the light of the world in a very dark city. But here at the end of his letter, he turns his attention back to what matters most. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 12 to 58 this morning. Here's what God's word says: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, Your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, and we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominions, authorities, and powers. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that that does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who are baptized from the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What was sown does not come back to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body, what that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he has given its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds have another, and fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, then the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. As is heaven, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, as I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but some of us will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed in imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible passage about the resurrection of Christ and the impact and importance that it has on us. So, Lord, as we try to rightly handle the word of truth today, I pray that you would guide us through the Holy Spirit, that we would not just understand these words, but we would live the truths that we find here. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing this young Corinthian church, he wants to make sure that they understand the importance of the resurrection, which is exactly what we are going to look at today. If I can be honest with you, I wanted to pick a smaller passage to look at this morning. I know that was a lot of reading and a lot of listening, but Paul's teaching in this area was so thorough that I couldn't really bring myself to narrow it down. I was like, well, should I take out this section? I was like, nah, that's kind of good. I was like, should I remove this section? No, there's some really good stuff here. So we're going to do our best. I promise you, we're not going to be here till 2 o'clock. But we're gonna look at these passages together, because what Paul spells out for us is the importance of the resurrection for each of us. And the first thing that we see, the first importance of the resurrection, is it is what gives the gospel its power. We live in a culture that is filled with religious and self-help options. In fact, going back to 1 Corinthians, that's exactly how you could describe the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was in the city of Corinth, and the city of Corinth was a seaport town that had all these different ideas, entertainment options, religious options. Corinth was a city that was filled with options to entertain or to care for yourself. To be honest with you, we live in that same kind of culture today. We can go to any kind of thought or any kind of self-help area. And what makes Christianity different from the myriad of other faiths and practices in our world? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what genuinely makes what we believe different from everything else. Look at verses, if you still have your Bibles open, look at verses 13 and 14 again. Paul, this is what Paul writes. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Paul could not write it any clearer than what he says here. He says, listen, if the resurrection doesn't happen, if we don't have that first Easter Sunday, none of the rest of what we believe matters. Our morality doesn't matter. Our convictions don't matter. Our practices don't matter. If Jesus Christ didn't do what he did on the cross, none of what we're doing here matters. It doesn't matter how pretty our windows are. It doesn't matter how delicious our breakfasts are. If there is no resurrection from the dead, nothing we do genuinely matters. So often we see people trying to win others to Christianity with our morals and our practices. But Paul tells us that that's not where our power lies. The real power that we have isn't in the stuff that we do. It isn't in the traditions that we have. The real power of being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't come in what we believe, but who we believe in. You understand what I'm saying there? It's not about my practices. It is about the one who has given me these practices. That's why Paul writes this in the beginning of Romans. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, he says this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul didn't go around the world saying, hey, do the stuff I'm doing. No, he said, I need you to believe in the one I believe in. It is not our morality that saves us. It is not our practices that save us. It's not our traditions that save us. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. Paul is abundantly clear in these verses that our power of faith does not come from commands, practices, or traditions. Power lies with the saving power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the verses right before what we read, Paul writes this. He had spent 14 chapters explaining point by point the issues that the church in Corinth was struggling with. And here at the end of 1 Corinthians, he brings them back. And listen to what he says. He says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." For 14 chapters, Paul had been teaching the church in Corinth. He had been dealing with their issues of where does authority lie. He had dealt with how they were taking the Lord's Supper. He was dealing with their attitude towards the Jewish people and a whole bunch of other things that they were frankly off base about. And after 14 chapters, he comes back here in chapter 15. He says, "Let me remind you what matters most. All those things have importance. But what is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." He says, "This is what matters most." See, the resurrection of Jesus is the engine of our faith. But that's not the only thing that was accomplished on that first Easter. The second important thing that we see in these passages is that the resurrection of Christ broke the cycle of sin. One of the most consistent messages of the Bible is that man is incapable of saving himself. If you've been with us at all during our study of the book of Romans, Paul makes this point probably about 226 times. In the book of Romans. Simply put, we don't get there ourselves. And this kind of flies in the face of much of the contemporary teaching in our culture. But the reality of the Bible is that no person can escape sin and the death that sin brings with it. Listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 3:23, we read this: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Not most of us have sinned. Not those of you down there, but us people up here, we're good. No, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves in the exact same situation biblically. 1 John 1:8 puts it this way: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We live in a culture that tells us, hey, we're kind of moving in the right direction. We're getting better as people. I'm not sure if those people watch the news. We don't seem to be getting all that much better. We kind of seem to be doing the same things we've always done, just in new and more exciting ways. John says, listen, if we sit here and say that we're without sin, we lie to ourselves. And we do a lot of lying to ourselves, don't we? And where does all this bring us? Well, in Romans 6:23, we read this: "The wages of sin is..." This is the situation that mankind finds itself in, left to itself. If God does nothing, here's where we're at, people. We all sin, and sin leads us to death. Physical death and spiritual separation from God. This is what we are able to accomplish. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. You've done great. I've done awesome. The Bible consistently paints a pretty bleak picture when it comes to the situation of mankind. But the hope that we have is not in our ability to break the cycle of sin, but in Jesus' resurrection. Listen, we've been trying for generations to be better people, haven't we? We have all these technological advances. We have all these social changes. We're trying generation after generation to be better people. And cosmetically, we may cover up some things, but that's all it is. The reality is, we are no better than we have ever been. See, The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ did something that we are simply not capable of doing ourselves. It didn't just cover over sin. It atoned for sin, the sin that we committed. In Romans 6:23, it goes on to say, while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according with the riches of God's grace. Well, how do we receive this redemption? Well, in 1 John 1:9, we read this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, nowhere in there is there anything that we do. And we've seen this over and over again. Salvation is not our work. It's not our ability to get there. It's his ability to get there. The resurrection of Jesus broke once and for all the hold sin had on mankind. But wait, there's even more that Paul tells us the resurrection does. In verses 24 to 34, we see that it made Jesus Christ the final authority. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever bought something and had issues with it? Anybody ever bought something and had a... How many of you, after you've bought something and had issues with it, had to call customer service? Anybody ever had to deal with customer service? Yeah, I'm sure if we went around, there are plenty of stories. And the one thing I love about customer service is how simple it is to get someone who can help you. Every time I've had a problem with someone, I'd simply pick up the phone, I dial in a few numbers. Inevitably, the first person I talk to is very, very helpful. I never have to wait on hold. I get right on there and I talk to that person and they're like, oh, we're so sorry that you've had this problem. I know exactly who to connect you to that was going to solve your problems. That's been your experience, right? Yeah, customer service is great. No, the reality is that our dealing with customer service, almost no matter where you go, is just one of the most terrible things that we as humans have to do, right? Trying to find someone, and invariably, you know, after you, work your way through all the prompts and their menu items have changed always, every time, and you finally get to someone human, and that human person has no idea even what product you're talking about, and then how many of you have ever asked to speak to someone in authority? Can I speak to someone who knows what they're talking about? And do you ever get to that person on the phone? No, you never get there. Why do I bring this up? When it comes to the question of who do we go to have a right relationship with God, the Bible leaves no doubt who has the authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says this, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to See, when it comes to customer service with God, the Bible tells us very clearly who we go to, who is in charge. And why is Jesus in charge? Because of the resurrection. John 14:6 tells us this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through... Yeah. There's no questions here. We're not going around from prompt to prompt trying to find someone who can answer our questions, someone who can take care of our spiritual problems. The Bible tells us exactly where we go to. Why is this important? Because when it comes to the most important questions in life, we know where the answers are. When it comes to what happens to us when this life expires, we know where the answer is. Why is this important? Because this is a question that every single person has to deal with. I don't care who you are today, whether you've been here for 50 years or whether you've been here for 50 minutes. This is a question that you have to deal with in life. Is what happens to me when my time on earth ends? And the Bible tells us exactly where we go to get that answer. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter whether you're asking that question now or whether you wait until after your days are over to ask that question. The answer is always the same. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do it here, you know what we call that? Salvation. When we claim that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of our lives, we would say, hallelujah, you're saved. But make no mistake, if you wait until after your days on earth here have expired, you're still going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to this passage. Your knee is still going to bow. Your tongue is still going to confess. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us we have one life and then judgment comes. Jesus is not just the final authority for those who are saved, but our lives are over, the Bible tells us that every person will come to Jesus. Why? Because he is the final authority. If you're here today, whether you're here because you just wound up here, whether you came very intentionally, make no mistake. God wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the name in which you must call on to be saved. The Bible tells us very clearly, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. See, the Bible is abundantly clear in this area. Why? Because it's not lying to you. It's not trying to trick you. Finding your way to Jesus is not like wandering through a maze. Jesus says, here I am. I am the answer, the final answer. If you want eternal life, come to me. No tricks, no tests, just truth. But there's one more important truth about the resurrection that Paul shares in these verses. And it's this, that the resurrection of Jesus is a picture of what is to come for us as well. See, the resurrection is not just something that Jesus experienced, but something that his followers will know as well. Look at verses 42 to 44 with me. It says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Some of us have experienced in our lives, those that we have loved who have gone before us, those who knew Jesus Christ, who we know are now waiting for us in heaven. And that's exactly what Paul writes in these verses. He said, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Our body that is given to us that is perishable. Some of us are feeling this these days, right? You don't quite run as fast as you used to. You don't quite bounce back as quick. A good night's sleep isn't quite as good as it used to be. We're given these perishable bodies, but the Bible tells us that there's going to come a day like Jesus where we're going to receive a body that will not wear out. He goes on to say, it's sown in dishonor. We're born with a sin nature. But as we were reading in the book of Romans, those who know Christ are glorified. They are made pure from the inside out. Raised in glory. We're sown in weakness. We already talked about this. We can't get there ourselves. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we try, we don't get there ourselves. Your effort doesn't save you. The resurrection of Christ does. And it makes us, even though we're sown in weakness, we are raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual one. See, the resurrection that Jesus Christ experienced was the first fruit of the resurrection that each of us will experience as followers of Jesus Christ. the transformation from death to life is something that Jesus promised for all who followed him. In John 11, 25, Jesus says this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." What an incredible passage of hope that is. Especially for those of you who have lost those that you love in Christ. You know that what was once sown as perishable has now become imperishable. The Bible talks repeatedly about how through Christ, death is turned into life. Romans 6:4 says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of his Father, we too may have a new life." This promise, this celebration that we have today isn't just for Christ. It is for what will happen to each of us in Christ. That the end of this life is not the end of us. It is when the best part begins. Even baptism is a picture of this life for a follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Why is the resurrection important? Because it is a picture of what awaits us. This life, no matter what hand you've been dealt, whether it's been filled with incredible joys or exceptional difficulties, it's not the end. Something better is on its way. We're going to close our service today with one final picture. Here at the end of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this beautiful picture of the resurrection. And I want to give a picture for you guys to take home as well. So here's what we're going to do. I have some helpers that are here today. And they're going to come and they're going to hand you a flower. And here's what I'd like you to do. When you have a flower, if you're able, I'd like you to come up here to the cross. And I want you to just place your flower into one of the holes that are here in the cross. Why are we doing this? Well, for the Romans, the cross was a picture of death. It was how they punished those who failed the Roman Empire. And yet, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, took a picture of death and turned it into something beautiful. He turned it into a picture of eternal life. What man intended for evil, God used for good, for the good of all who would put their faith and trust in him. So when our helpers give you a flower, here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to take this once picture of death, and we're going to create a flowering cross. And we're going to see how life comes out of something that was once intended for death. Let me read you what Paul says here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what resurrection is. It can take something that is used for death and turn it into a picture of life. And it is not just him, but it is what he has done for us. So as we go and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday together, we celebrate it with joy and hope for the life that it brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for what you have done for us and what you will eventually do in us through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today we worship you. We worship you with glad and sincere hearts for the beautiful things that you have done for and in us. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.